Said, take your Bibles, please, and be turning to the very first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis, if you would, please. And if you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use during the service this morning. Just raise your hand if you don't have a copy of the Word of God. I'll give you a page number so you can follow right along with us this morning. Go to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're currently doing a series of messages based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We're calling it a faith-building series of messages. We've dealt with things on the order of the existence of God, how we know that there is a God, that He does exist. We've dealt with the issue of creation, evolution, and the evidence that God indeed did create the world, and the fact that there is no support for evolution whatsoever. If you're going to accept it, you're going to accept it on the basis of blind faith. That's what we often get accused of, right? Now, you folks believe what you believe on blind faith, which isn't true. There are many things that we believe based upon faith. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. But it's not blind. It's not blind. What we believe is based upon what God has said. See, that's what faith is. Faith is believing God. It's taking God at His word, believing what He what? Said. So our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is based upon what God has said in His what? In His word. Now, I'd rather bank on God any day than bank on man. Wouldn't you? For God's not a man that He should... Right. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Well, everything God says, He's going to do or has done. You follow me? So don't be afraid of saying, well, yes, I am a person of faith. Without faith, we can't please God. Do you realize that? That's right. And they're the ones that believe what they believe based upon blind faith because there's no evidence for evolution. It's never been proven. It's never been proven. If it was, it wouldn't be called the theory. It'd be called the what? The law. So we've been looking at issues like this, but this morning we come to something that is very important that we find in the early pages here of the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to deal with the making of man. The making of man. When God made man. And we want to call that this morning God's crowning act of creation. I want to get that through your mind here this morning. The making of man, God's crowning act of creation. Now, we like to stand together for our scripture reading and have a word of prayer and let you be seated. So let's just all stand together. I'll read out loud. You just follow along in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, on page 5, if you have one of our Bibles and the page numbers up on top, in verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." Then I want you to go with me to chapter 2, if you would, please. Now, that ought to be evident to us here this morning. Chapter 2. That ought to be evident to us this morning. All of humanity is either he or she. Amen? And see, any different, have you? Right? So is it just as God said? Ought to be evident to us. Now, chapter 2, verse 7, please. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Of life. And now man, he became a living soul." A living what? A living soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we know, Lord, that we are dealing with something of great importance here this morning. And, Father, I'm not telling you anything. You know it far greater than I know it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help our folks that are here this morning to be attentive. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to grasp the principles that we're going to see from your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to recognize the value of the things that we are studying here today. And, Father, I pray that we would not be guilty of giving the glory that belongs to you and to you alone, to your creation. But, Father, may we glorify you, may we honor you as our Creator and as our Maker, And for those of us who've accepted your Son to be our personal Savior, may we honor you as our Father. And Lord, we look to you, and we pray that you would teach us, dear Father. Teach us here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. If you take your Bible sometime and just begin reading the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 1. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, God is recording the 6 days of creation. He's letting us know the things that he did on the various days of that week. For example, you get your Bible out, you begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the what? Earth. And you read on in your Bible and you come down to verse 3, and in verse 3 it says, and God said, God said. So God speaks, and he makes a statement in verse 3. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was what? So as you begin to read Genesis chapter 1, it's giving us a record of God's creative act, of how he was making things on the face of the earth. You'll come through that chapter, and you'll read expressions, and God said, let there be. And then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. God said, let there be light, and all of a sudden, you know what appeared? There was light. You'll also pick up a different expression as you read this chapter. For example, in verse 9. Verse 9, it begins by saying, and God what? Said. But this time, he didn't say, let there be. This time, God just said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. This is where God was separating land from the waters. And he says, and let the dry land appear. And then notice what the verse says. And it was what? So. So again, we find God speaking and saying that, you know, here is something that is to take place. And we find that the Word of God is giving us recognition that it happened. And you read about that and you see that consistently throughout Genesis chapter 1. But then when you come down to verse 26, if you're paying attention, there's somewhat of a change that takes place. Notice, if you would, please. It begins by saying once again, and God, what? Said. So the verse does begin like normal, you know, nothing unusual. But then we see in verse 26 something that is unusual. And that is, there's a conversation that's taking place. God doesn't say, let there be light, and there was what? Light. And God doesn't say, as he said down in verse 9, let the waters under heaven be gathered together, and it was so. God carries on a conversation, and he allows us to eavesdrop upon the conversation. Some of you here this morning are just right at home, eavesdropping on a conversation. Amen? Isn't that right, Anna Pearlstein? That's right. Never say anything around Anna that you never want repeated, all right? And she'll eavesdrop on that conversation. But look at what it says here. Look at what it says. In Genesis chapter 1, let's eavesdrop on the conversation. Because there's a conversation that's going on. And it's different from the rest of the chapter. And God said, look at the conversation. Let us make man in our, what? Image. Do you realize that God's talking to himself? That is exactly what's taking place in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. That there is a conversation that is going on among the members of, and I'm going to express it like this, among the members of the Godhead. You say, what do you mean God is talking to himself among the members of the Godhead? We want to take our Bibles this morning. We want to learn a few things about God this morning. And then we'll come back to his crowning creation, his making of man. The Bible clearly tells us that there is only one God. You can just put your bulletin here just as one. We'll come back, or you can lose it. It's easy to find. And go with me to your right, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's over to your right, fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 224, if you have one of our Bibles this morning. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. The technical word for that is monotheism. Monotheism is just simply the belief that there is one God. And that's taught here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. I want you to notice, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, page 224. Page 224. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel." Now get this. "The Lord our God," so he's talking about the Jehovah our God, is how many lords? One Lord. So that verse is teaching us that there is only one God. Now that verse is quoted in the New Testament. And you might want to cross-reference that in your Bibles. We'll not turn to look at it. But it's quoted in Mark chapter 12 in verse 29. Mark chapter 12 in verse 29. So the New Testament is substantiating what is being taught to us in the Old Testament. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. Technically, that's called monotheism. Theism is just a word that comes from the Greek word theos. The word theos is the word God. Monotheism. One God. We believe in one God. Now I want you to go with me to New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1218, if you have one of our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would please. Page 1218, if you have one of our Bibles. Let's learn some things about God this morning. It's important for all of us to understand God from the Word of God. In fact, if we don't understand from the Word of God, we'll not understand Him. Amen? The Word just left up to our own imagination to imagine what He's like, and that won't be right. That just won't be right. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, the things that look right to us often are just dead wrong, and they lead to the wrong end. The way thereof are the ways of death. So we'll always remember that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1218, if you have one of our Bibles, we'll begin in verse 8. And just follow in your Bibles, if you would, please. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Verse 3 makes an interesting statement. Great statement. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Isn't that a great statement? Listen, if you're here and you love God, it's going to be known. It'll manifest itself. Amen? Now let's go on. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto," look at the word, what is it? Idols. An idol is a false god. And notice it's not singular, it is what? Plural. So it's talking about false gods, is it not? He goes on and notice it says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world." And look at this. "And there is none other," get this, "none other what? God than" who? "One." So we realize here that there's only one what? God. Now there are those that people make out to be gods. Those are the idols of men. But the Bible's saying there's only one God. And let's go on. Notice what else it says. "For though there be that are called gods," those who men call gods. And there are many. We hear about them in our modern world. You know, we hear about the God of the Muslims all the time now, don't we? Huh? We do, don't we? And you hear about the Hindu gods. They've got so many, they don't even have names for them. They've got over 1,000 gods that they worship. Sometimes you hear about Buddha, you know, and of course the Japanese, many Japanese worship Buddha as a god. So the gods of men. Let's go on. Notice what it says. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many," that's what people say. But what's God say? What's the Word of God say? Verse 6. But to us, there is but how many? One God. And here he is, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. How do we identify him? Look at what it says. By whom are all what? Things. How do we identify the one true God? By the God who made all things. Amen? And that was none other than Jesus, God himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. And then notice the beginning of verse 7 where it says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that" what? "Knowledge." And that's true today in America. That's true today in America. There are a lot of folks in America today that do not possess the knowledge that there is only one God, because they have so many other gods that they're being introduced to. the gods of men. They're only the imagination of men. They're not real. But the one God who is real is the God who is the maker and creator of all things. Yet many times our young people are being taught that there is no creator or maker of all things. Given time and chance, it all just came into being. Boom. On its own. Now, we're looking to the day when the Lord gives us a new building out back. And Pastor Sides is excited about it, our assistant pastor, because he's never been through a building program. I've been through three. I'm not looking forward to the building program. He's excited. He's never been through any. And one of these days, Lord willing, we'll see behind this building a level platform, what you call a platform, of ground upon which a multi-purpose building will be out here, a fellowship building and some other things, some classrooms in it and some recreation facilities and different things out in that building. So the day comes when the Lord enables us to do that. We got all the materials gathered together for that entire building, just laying out back on the property. Laying out back on the property. We've secured all the materials we ever need. We got all the brick out there. We've got all the block out there. We've got all the metal structure out there. We've got all the commodes sitting out there. You know, we got to have bathrooms too. Amen. All right. So we got everything just sitting out back, and we say, now we're just waiting for that thing to come together by itself. How many of you believe that building is just going to, one day we're going to come to church here and all of a sudden, there it is. Woo! Sitting out there. You think so? Do you know your human body is more complex than that building will ever be? And to think it just, poof, came into being. No, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the sight of God and after His what? Image. So I want you to understand here this morning, there's only one what? God. In contrast to polytheism. Polytheism is the belief of many gods. When the Apostle Paul went down to Athens, he was amazed that he went into a place, a city of education. Athens, Greece, represented intelligence, learning, and it was the place of the day. Advanced. And what did he find? People just committed to all kinds of different gods. Look over in the book of Acts to your left. Acts chapter 17, page 1173. Acts chapter 17, page 1173. Oh, when Paul went into this city of Athens, notice if you would please in Acts chapter 17, 1173, look if you would please what he found in verse 16. The place of culture, the place of higher learning of the day. And notice it says in verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city, holy given to what? And if the city's holy given to idolatry, you know what it's given to? The worship of false what? Gods. See, they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. In fact, they were very superstitious about their gods. And they were concerned that perhaps they had left one out. And they certainly didn't want to leave any god out. And so what did they do? Look down at verse 22. It said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown who. Well, just in case we got one or we just don't know about one, we'll honor him as well. See, that's polytheism. That's the belief of many gods. Now listen to me. That's not just a New Testament development. Do you realize that polytheism existed back in the Old Testament as well? Do you realize that? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, found it once, won't be hard. Fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would please. Let's go back there quickly. Page 224. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read that verse once before, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, page 224. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. God goes on to command the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 4-5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You know, he tells us Christians do the very same thing over the New Testament, does he not? Isn't that right? He does. Now verse 6, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently in thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be. Verse 10, shall be. When the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, in the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not and dig not, then beware, verse 12. Then beware, beware, beware. Verse 14, ye shall not go after other what? Gods. So polytheism existed way back in the Old Testament as well. But the Bible teaches not there are many gods. The Bible teaches that there are what? There's one God. One God. Now that one God is a Trinity. Yet he's not three gods. We believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet we don't believe in three gods. We believe only in what? One God. Tonight, if you come to our baptismal service, you'll see us baptize the people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll not baptize in the names because we don't have three gods. We only have what? One God. But he is manifest as a what? Trinity. Do you realize that that is being suggested to us and taught to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26? Go back there and look at it, please. The making of man. What a wonderful thing this is. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, with that conversation where we're eavesdropping on the conversation of the Godhead, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, and God said, God said, God is singular. God didn't say, who said? God said. Now look at what he says. He says, let who? Us. That's plural, isn't it? Let us the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in, look at it now, whose image? Plural? Plural, isn't it? Our image. And we're going to make him after whose likeness? Our likeness. One God, yet manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, if you could explain to me this Trinity so that I could get a hold of it and really understand and walk away seeing it very clearly in my mind, understand how something can be one but yet be three, and then, man, that would be wonderful. Would you like to explain it to me? There are certain things about God that's too high for us to understand. It's too great for us to comprehend. But why do you believe it? Because the Bible teaches it. You follow me? We'll not turn over there this morning, but at the baptism of Jesus. The triune being is there. The Trinity is there. You've got God the Son, Jesus, the one who's being what? Baptized. When he's baptized, there's the Holy Spirit then descending down upon him in the form of a what? Dove. You've got the Spirit, don't you? And then you had a voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Who's speaking? That's the voice of the Father. Well, we don't have three gods. We got one God, but he is a triune being. He is a Trinity. It's not that we fully grasp it, but we believe it because the Bible teaches it. Right? That's being a person of faith. So that's blind faith. No, it's not blind faith. You say, but you can't comprehend it. You can't totally comprehend it. No, I don't totally comprehend it. But his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our what? Thoughts. And I'm sure glad God's ways are higher than my ways, and God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I'm certainly glad there's certain things about God I can't figure out. I don't want to put him down on the same level of man. I don't want to worship a man as my God. You follow me? I don't want a man to be my God. I want God to be my God. And I want there to be things about my God I can't figure out. But I'll accept them based upon what He teaches in the Word of God. That's faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's faith that's based upon what God says. That's what faith is. Faith based upon what God in His Word says. Now, as we think about these verses, Genesis chapter 1, verses 21 and 26, and then go on in verse 27 where it says, "So God, He did it. He did it." Look at this, verse 27. "He created man," now get this, "in His" what? "Own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." Do you understand? When we think about the making of man, the making of man, God's crowning creation, do you understand that there is no other creature on this earth that was made, formed, or fashioned in the image of God? Not a one. That's why the making of man is God's crowning creation. Did you notice, if you read Genesis chapter 1, that God saved man to the very end? You notice that? And not anything else He made after He made man. Correct? That's right. And when the Bible says that we were made in the image of God, what does that mean? What does it mean that we were made in the image of God? Well, I'll give you at least three things here this morning about us being made in the image of God. Number one, understand that God is a person. God is what? He's a person. And what did He make us to be? We are persons too, aren't we? He fashioned us in His image. He is a person, and so are we. For example, as you read through the Word of God, the Bible says God sees. God sees. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. We'll not turn there. I've got more to cover this morning than what we've got time to see. Nothing escapes God's eyes. Wow. Nothing. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this. It says, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees everything. We do too. Because we're a what? We're a person with what? Eyes. And not only does God see, God knows. God knows. There isn't anything that God does not know. In Psalm 139 and verse 2, it says that God knows my down sitting and God knows my uprising. That's not a hard verse. You know what that verse is saying? God knows when I sit down and God knows when I stand up. Wow. God takes note of that? God knows that? Psalm 139 says He does. Isn't that something? God knows when I sit down. God knows when I have trouble getting up. God knows all things. See, He's a person. He sees. He knows. God speaks. God's got a mouth. He speaks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, I just want you to understand that God is God, yes. God is the Spirit, yes. He's also a person. He's also a person. He's got personality. He thinks. He says His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He hears. Well, here's something to concern ourselves about. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, God's going to hold us accountable for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. God hears it all. God's a person. So when we think about being made in the image of God, one of the things that means is that God is a person and so are we. Now listen to me carefully because I want you to get this morning. Animals have instinct, but they do not have personality. Now don't get mad at me and don't come after the service and tell me about your cat, Alyssa. Your cat may like to kiss you and claw you, but that's not personality. Animals have instinct, but they don't have personality. See, animals have no trait of traits of morality. Animals are not moral creatures. I just stop there because we got younger kids here. But you older ones understand what I'm saying. Animals have no consciousness of right or wrong. Animals have no drive in life to better their lot in life. I've never seen one of David Coon's cows out in this field try to better its lot in all my life. I know some of his cows personally. I've been in the field with them. And they've said some very personal things to me. Get out of here. How fast can you get over the fence with a bull chasing you? See, animals do not possess those things. But listen, we do. As a person, we have a moral consciousness. Animals, you ever notice animals don't walk upright? Ever notice that? Man does. Doesn't he? Made in God's what? Image. We have the ability to think abstractly. We've got the ability to choose right from wrong. We have an understanding of beauty. We have an understanding of emotions. And supremely as a person, think about this. Supremely as a person, you and I as a person have the capacity to come to know God. We have the capacity to come to love God. And we have the capacity to come to worship God. None of those cows out there this morning are worshiping God. You're not worshiping anything. Why? Because they only have personality. They got instinct, but they don't have personality. How are we created in God's image? Number one, we're a person. Number two, let me give you this. Here's the second way in which we're created in God's image. And the second way in which you and I are created in God's image is that just as God is a free, he's free to make his own decisions, he also made us free moral agents to make our own decisions. Now, go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Let me show you a verse here about God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32, page 252. This is sort of neat about God. See, God was having this conversation among himself, and he says, let's make man in our image. Well, how are we made in the image of God? Well, number one, we're a person. Number two, God chooses. God makes decisions. And God has made us to be people of free moral agents. We're free to make our own choices. We're free to make our own choices. And here's the difference. Here's the difference between God and us. The difference between God and us is that God always makes the right choice. We don't. You follow me? So God is free to make choices. Correct? And we're free to make what? Choices. The difference being is that God always makes the right choice. Let me show you this verse. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, I encourage you to mark it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Notice, if you would, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the Bible says, he, it's talking about God, he is the what? Rock. His work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are judgment. And notice it goes on to say that God is a God of what? Truth and without what? Iniquity. And the Bible says, just and right is he. Now, if God's a God of truth and God is without iniquity, he's just and right. You know, God always makes the right choices. We don't. Look over in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, please. Page 768. Page 768. We don't always make the right choices. We're free moral agents. We're free moral agents, but we don't always make the right choices. Listen, were you free to choose whether you're going to come here this morning or not? Free moral agent. Some of you kids are looking at me and saying, I didn't have that choice as a former pastor. Just look up to heaven and say, thank God for my parents. I didn't have that choice when I was a kid. And I thank God for my parents, and I give me the choice. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Notice if you would please. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says, but we all are what? An unclean thing. Look at it now. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our, look at this now, all our what? Righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says we all do fade as a leaf. Now look at this. And our what? Iniquities, like the wind, have taken us where? Why? Because we made some wrong choices. No one makes us do wrong. We do wrong because we choose to do wrong. Should I repeat? No one makes us do wrong. We do wrong because we choose to do wrong. See, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Away from who? Away from God. Look in chapter 53. We're here, so let's just look at it. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6. And notice the Word of God says this. The Word of God says, we're all like sheep. All we like sheep. Get this now. All we like sheep, we've gone how? Astray. And look at this. We have what? Turned everyone to his own what? Don't tell me we're not a moral, free moral agent. Don't tell me we're not free to make our own choices. And don't tell me that we always choose to do right, what's right. We don't always choose to do what's right. I don't always choose to do what's right. I'm like a sheep, gone astray. Turned to my own way. I'm so thankful though the Lord intervened on my behalf, aren't you? The verse goes on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us what? All. So when it talks about God creating us in his image, God's a person, what are we? We're people. We're a person. Thank you, Michael. See? Let us make man in our what? Image. After our likeness. What's that mean? God's a person. He made us to be what? A person. People. Right? God is free to make choices. He made us free moral agents. People who can make what? Choices. Now, one more. One more way in which we're created in the image of God. This is probably the primary way. This is probably the primary way. We're made in the image of God in those other ways, but this is probably the primary way. You say, explain to me, how can you have one God and yet three persons and one God? There's only one of you. Isn't there? Right? For some of you, we thank the Lord there's only one of you. Couldn't handle more than one, amen? But do you realize there are three parts of you? That in essence, you are a Trinity? Take your Bible, let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just as a God is a triune being, so are we. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1270. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what the Word of God says about us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1270. We'll look in verse 23. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that pray God that your whole, now look at this, your whole what? Spirit. And what? And what? Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us there's three parts of us. But there's only one of us. We're made up of body, soul, and what? Spirit. So just as God is a triune being, we have been made in God's image. We also are a three-part entity, yet there's not three of us. There's only what? There's only one of us. The body. What's our body? Our body is that which we're living in while we're on this earth. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible calls it our earthly house of this tabernacle. So while I'm made up of also a soul and a spirit, my soul and my spirit is residing inside my what? My body. So my body is that material, that physical part upon which I see and also feel at times. Remember, God knows when I sit down and God knows when I have trouble getting what. That's my what? That's my body. Our soul is the seat of our emotions. You read in your Bible where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. So the body is the physical part of us that we see, that we're living in, that we're walking in, we're breathing on the face of the earth. Our soul is the seat of our emotions. Our spirit is the seat of our intellect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man is in him. So there's three parts of us. There's three parts of us. Now listen to me carefully. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it elaborates on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God's carrying on a conversation saying, let us make man in our image. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, now this is how God did it. God took the dust of the ground and formed the body of man, formed the body of Adam. It's interesting that the same 14 elements that are in the dust of the ground are the same elements that's in the human body. Thank God knows what he's talking about. Think it's blind faith? No. Mm-mm. Then after he formed that body, remember now, it's as though God stooped down. He had stooped down. If he formed that body of the dust of the ground, it has no life, right? And he breathed into the nostrils, what? The breath of what? Life. And now man becomes a living what? A living soul. He brought him to life. And in that breath, by the way, life can only come from life. If there was a time, ever a time, where no life existed, you'd have no life today. Because life can only come from life. And since God is an eternal life, who always existed, where must our life have come from? Just like the Bible says. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living what? Now listen to me. We're different than the animals. A plant only has a body. That's all it's got. Alyssa's cat, bless its heart. Don't bring it around me and all my cats. Alyssa's heart, a cat. Has a body and has instinct. Alyssa's body, her life, has a body, soul, and a lot. Now get this. When the plant ceases to live, it decays and fertilizes the ground. When the animal ceases to live, its existence is over. But when man dies, he goes on living. There is life beyond the grave. Because we've been made in God's image. You know, God's intent for mankind was to fellowship with God and live with him for all eternity. And that intent became spoiled through the free moral agent that God had made. Adam, you got a choice. You can refrain from partaking of the forbidden fruit, but if you partake of that forbidden fruit, Adam, I want you to know, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And Adam made the wrong choice. And God's original intent of eternal fellowship with him and dwelling in his presence with man now has been spoiled. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 5. You've got to get this. You've got to understand this. This is so important. It's foundational to all the Bible. Romans chapter 5. Over to your left, if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, let me share with you just a few more things, and we're almost done this morning. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, if you would please. Page 1197. Page 1197. And look here in Romans chapter 5. Look down in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who was that? That was Adam, was it not? Through Adam's disobedience to God, now sin is introduced to the what? World. Let's go on. Let's see what else was introduced. And the Bible says, "And death by what? Sin." You know what? Sin's introduced. Now death's introduced. And now notice what it says, "And so death passed upon how many people? Including you and I in this room? For the Bible says, for that all have what?" We can get mad at Adam all we want to, but as free moral agents, you and I have chosen the same path that he's chosen. There have been times in our lives where we have flat out disobeyed God. And you know what that brought into our life? That brought death. That brought death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. Whereby if we die in our sins, we'll die and be eternally separated from God. But what was lost in the fall has been captured by the cross. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. How was it captured by the cross? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us sinful people. And that while we were yet sinners," look at this, "Christ," what? "Died for" who? "Us." Christ went to a cross, he died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. You know why he did it? Because God still desires for us to fellowship with him and spend eternity with him. And without that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, it would be impossible for anyone in this room to have or achieve. Notice what the next verse goes on to say. Verse 9. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by his" what? "We shall be saved from wrath, from judgment, through our baptism, through our good works, through our church membership, through the deeds that we do in life." No, the Bible says that we're saved through who? Through the one who died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Verse 10 goes on and says, "For if when we were enemies," and we were enemies, were we not? We were, look at this, "we were reconciled to" who? "God." How'd that reconciliation take place? How'd that correction take place? Look at what the Bible says. "By the death of his" what? "Son." Much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his what? By his life. What was lost in the fall of man, Christ sought to regain through the cross. He went to capture it. Went to capture it. And you know, eternal life is available to all. If we'll but take Jesus Christ to be the one to save us from our sin. Let me show you this verse, and we'll have to conclude this morning. Go with me to your left to John's Gospel. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. My friend, we're not an animal. We're not a plant. When we physically die on this earth, life is not over. Existence is not over. We face eternity. Will we be with God in heaven? Or will we be separated from Him in the everlasting lake of fire? There's not a thing that you can do to gain your presence and your acceptance by God. That's been done. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Will you take Him to be your Savior? You say, "Well, Chris, how do I take Him? How do I take Jesus to be my Savior?" Well, Jesus says right here in this verse, let me show it to you. It's Jesus talking. And in John chapter 6 and verse 47, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Verily, verily." Those words are truthfully, truthfully. Listen up. I'm telling you something I really want you to understand. Here's the truth I really want you to get. And look what Jesus says. He that believeth on who? Me. That person hath or has what? Everlasting life. You want to say, according to that verse, everybody's going to heaven, everybody believes on Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying if you just accept some historical acceptance of Him. He's saying, believe on me, what I did for you on the cross. I died for your sins. I was buried. I rose again the third day. Believe on me. Rely on me. Depend upon me. Trust on me to be the one to save you from your what? Sins. And if you will do that, and that alone, nothing more, yet nothing less. Jesus says, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. You know what that means? That means you possess right now a home up in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Amen? So as we think about God's crowning creation, the making of man here this morning, realize there is no other creature that has been formed, fashioned, or made in the image of God. No other creature. There's no other creature that faces life beyond the grave. Yet we do. Yet we do. It's been hindered by our sin against God. But Christ went to the cross to take care of that. And He died in our place. He paid for every sin we'd ever commit. He was buried and rose again the third day. Listen, will you believe on Jesus to be the one to save you from your sin? And if you will, the promise of God is, he that believeth on Him hath everlasting life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean in the sense that you've taken Him to be the one to save you from your sin. Would you do that here this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But in the quietness of your seat, I'm going to ask you just to make a decision here this morning, a very simple decision that God knows that you are making. You can verbalize it to God. You don't have to say anything out loud. You can just speak in your thoughts and God knows it. And you can say to Him, a heart response to God, God, I know I have sinned against you. I know I deserve your judgment. But here today, I've come to realize that your Son Jesus died in my place and fully paid my sin debt. And God, I'm taking Him to be my Savior right here this morning. Would you do that? Would you do that? And if you will, God will give you eternal life. That's the promise of the Word of God. Take it by faith. God will fulfill His Word. Now, if you're here this morning, say, Preacher, I am believing on Jesus to be the one to save me from my sin. I want you to know that I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up, slip it down, raise it up, put it down in just a moment. It's not you raising your hand that gets you that. It's not me praying for you. It's not you praying a prayer. It's believing on Jesus to save you. If you're here this morning and say, Preacher, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all, just slip your hand up and slip it down. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Just by uplifted hand would say, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin here this morning. I'd like for you to pray for me, Preacher. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Just uplifted hand. Say, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. I'd like for you to pray for me. Well, Father, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you, Lord, that we are created in your image. We thank you, Lord, that although we have sinned against you and disobeyed you and violated your commandments, that you do love us and sent your Son to go to a cross and die in our place, and fully pay our sin debt, rise again the third day to give us the assurance of a home in heaven. Lord, we thank you that when a person comes to believe on your Son and that Him alone, that you save them. So I thank you for these two that indicated they were believing on your Son Jesus this morning to save them. Help them to come to the assurance of their salvation. I pray, Lord, they come back and get under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God even more and grow, learn. They'd even come to profess their faith through the act of baptism, Lord God. Not that baptism will save them. No, Lord, you save the moment they take your Son as Savior. You save them for all eternity. Help them rejoice in that and know that. We thank you this morning, Lord, as we think about that crowning creation, that you made us special individuals. We're the only creatures on the face of the earth that bear your image. Now, Lord, may we strive every day to live in such a way as to glorify you and bring you honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.